This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Always forever begin with the praise and the thanks of Allah. And ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love and our greetings, salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be amongst them. Ameen. We begin by making dua for the people of Palestine, the people of Gaza, and all the people that are suffering under oppression. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them izzah and strength. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the tyrants of this world. As we are sad with what's happening in Palestine, and I'm sure it should be on all our minds, and we should be making dua daily, the one silver lining of this is one of the few things that brings the whole ummah together. Doesn't matter which madhab you follow, where you come from. Everybody across the ummah and beyond the ummah, we all feel a sense of duty, a sense of responsibility, a sense of love and sadness for the people of Palestine. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this to bring us together. Allah grant the whole ummah to be united. Ameen. Today, inshallah, we have a bit of a deep topic. And one of the battlefields of this, not conflict, this genocide, is of course the information warfare and the misinformation and different views, and just something to think about. For us, it is quite clear where the good guys are and the bad guys are. There's no debate, it's not a complicated thing. Yet half the world seems to be very clear that the other side are the good guys and the bad guys, and there's so much of misinformation. Today we're going to try and debunk and discuss, analyze some of the myths that is used to justify the genocide that we are seeing. And we're calling these the Zionist myths that we're going to discuss. And you need to arm yourself. Part, if you really want to be serious about this issue, you need to know what's going on. You need to know what is being said and have an opinion. So we're going to talk about the Zionist myths. And there's a big difference between what is a Jew, what is a Bani Israeli, what is an Israeli, what's a Zionist. And many of you all have heard the term, the Zionist entity Israel. What is Zionism? What is the difference between Zionism and Judaism? Zionism is a movement that began about 130 years ago. It's a movement that began 130 years ago with the concept that the Jews, the Jewish people, should live in one homeland, which is in Palestine. That this is their home. At the time, and for most of the history of the Jewish people, they have been in what's called a diaspora. They've been scattered around the world. There's no one country where all the Jews live. There are Jews living in the Middle East, Jews living in Europe, Jews living all over the world. And to be fair, they are of the most persecuted people on earth. And so there was a movement 130 years ago by not religious Jews, by political Jews, modernist Jews, that said we should collect all our Jewish brothers and sisters around the world and we should have a country just for Jews. Okay, and this country is going to be, where should this country be? And believe it or not, they looked at different parts of the world. They looked at South America. There was a time when Uganda was considered as perhaps this is where we're going to have our Jewish state in Uganda. There was a time where this was the thinking. But of course, they said, who's going to come to Uganda? If we make it Palestine, Jerusalem, we have an ancestral link to this land. Perhaps then the Jews around the world will leave their communities, and they will all migrate to Palestine. And so this was the beginning and the concept of the beginning of the movement. And the founder of this movement is known as Theodor Herzl, and he came up with this, the Zionist movement. And so when the Zionist movement began and they said, okay, we have our mind set on Palestine. Problem is Palestine, there are people living there. And Palestine is being ruled by, at that time, the Ottoman Khalifa. So how do we get this land? How do we get this country? And so they made they put in an offer to purchase for Palestine. They offered the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire, who was in huge debt at the time, the caliphate was on its last legs, and they said, we'll buy Palestine from you. We don't want to fight for it, we want to buy it from you. We'll deal with the people, but you as the Sultan, give it to us. And Alhamdulillah, Sultan Abdul Hamid II, very famously, he wrote back, I won't sell anything, not even one inch of this territory, because this country does not belong to me. I don't own this country as the Khalifa, but it belongs to all the Ottomans and to all the Muslims. My people won these lands with their blood. This land is not for sale. Okay, so not for sale. The Zionist movement continued to find ways, and they were very well organized to influence. And obviously, the fact that you can offer the Khalifa a blank check to sell Palestine, you are amassing a lot of resources. And it's something to learn about. This is a tiny minority movement throughout the world, but they're so well coordinated, so well organized, that they're able to raise funds where you can actually buy a country. Then the World War I began, and different empires went to war. The Ottoman Empire was on the losing end. They lost the war. And part of losing the war, Britain took control of Palestine. So now Palestine has just transferred ownership from the Ottomans to the British. And the Zionists then petitioned the British, let us take control of Palestine, give it to us. And during the war, while things were going on, they made the offer, look, Britain, if you conquer, we'll help you, we'll support you. And they had their resources, and the British were amenable to this. The British made a lot of promises to everyone. They promised the Palestinians, if you support us against the Ottomans, you rise up against the Ottomans, we'll give you a homeland. They made a deal with the French. We'll work together and we'll split up the Middle East between us. And they made a deal with the same land, they sell it to 3-4 different people, the British. And so they made an agreement with the Zionists. We will give you Palestine. You will get your Jewish homeland on condition you help us and support us during World War I. And the Zionists were very keen. And this is that very famous thing that you all hear about, the Balfour Declaration. At the end of World War I, when Britain now had to decide who does this land go to, they of course agreed and sided with the Zionists, and they made this declaration. Balfour, member of the British Parliament, he wrote to Lord Rothschilds. Rothschilds is one of the Zionists, the big Zionist guys, and this is also a very big, the biggest banking family in the world. And he writes this letter, I have much pleasure. So he's telling the Zionists, I am very glad to convey to you on behalf of His Majesty's government, on behalf of the British government, the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionists. We sympathize with you and your aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet. Government has approved your request to take over Palestine. His Majesty's government view with full favor the establishment in Palestine. Interesting. Because there's a myth that there's no country called Palestine, never existed. Here in the Balfour Declaration, he says, the country of Palestine, we got it on our maps, we will give you Palestine, a national homeland for the Jewish people, and we will use their best endeavors. We as the British will help you to achieve this objective. We will support you. They also say, it must be clearly understood. Now they said, okay, listen Zionists, it must be clearly understood that you shall not do anything that may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine. They're saying, hold on guys, we're giving you the country, but unfortunately there's a bunch of people living there already. So take it, but to your best of your abilities, don't disadvantage the people living in Palestine or the rights of political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. And he says, I should be grateful for you, would bring this declaration to the Zionist Federation. You tell the rest of your cronies that Britain has agreed. So this is the beginning of Palestine being transferred to the Zionist Federation. Initially, when Zionism came up and when Balfour Declaration was declared, the Jews of New York said, why would I go to Palestine? The Jews of Europe said, why should I pack up and go to a country? Just because you say, this is my homeland, you think most of the Jews of the world, and in fact the rabbis, said this is nothing to do with our religion. For 5,000 years, we've been living in a diaspora. When the time comes and our homeland is returned, Allah will give it to us. We don't need to engineer a homeland. So Zionism was rejected by the Jews. And then someone came along, Adolf Hitler, and we completely condemn what he did. And the Holocaust occurred, and the Jews realized, look, this is what they're going to do to us. This is what the Germans did to us, what they did in Poland, in Russia. Next, it could be us. We should rather pack up and go to a land which we are safe. And because at the end of World War II, of the tremendous evil done against the Jews through the Holocaust, Jews around the world decided, look, let these Zionists have something, some good ideas. Let's go, and we all go to Palestine. So now, this is where the beginning of the Zionist state starts. So now, let's look at some of the myths now today. We've got, they've got a problem. They've got, they come to this land, they've relocated there, millions of Jews, but they've got millions and millions of Palestinians. How do we now get rid of the local people? You either kill all of them, like the Americans did in North America, like they did to the Aborigines, that's one way of getting rid of them. Or you try to do something like South Africa, where you basically push them out into Bantustans, and you just don't, we don't want to see you. That's the other way of doing it. And you have to, but you have to legitimize your genocide. And so these are the myths that they use. So one of the myths that you'd find today, they will say, guys, this land was promised to us not by Balfour or the King of England, it was promised to us by Allah. Even your Quran says we're the people of the land. So this is our right from the Bible. This is what they use. And we ask them, is there any other place on earth you can go to court and say, this land that is my neighbor's land, my Lord told me it's mine. Can you go to any court on earth and claim land based on your religious texts? No one will accept this in any part, any place on earth. And if that was the case, as we said last week, then the Khoisan who said this, the Lisbic River is our ancestral land, we should give it to them. We should give it to every group that says we have a religious right to this land. And if we were to look at the religious context, both in the Quran and the Bible and the Old Testament, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to them on condition of obedience. When they disobeyed, Allah forbid it from the land for 40 years. And so Allah says in the Bible, the righteous shall inherit the land. This land is for the believers. They did not fulfill their covenant with Allah. And so, this is the first myth. We reject any religious book because then we can use our Quran and say, all of the land Allah has promised it to the believers, only for us. The whole world belongs to us. They will also mention number two, but it's our religious duty. We need to have a land to practice our religion. We can't be good Jews outside of Israel. Let us live, well, outside Palestine. Give us a chance to practice our, like, you know, if Makkah was taken away, you can't be Muslims without Makkah. We'll say, if that's the case, why did this only come up 1,130 years ago? For the last 500 years, this was never an issue. And the rabbis didn't agree with this. This is not to do with your religion. And it has nothing to do with the Jewish religion. This is a political, racist movement. And that is why the majority of Zionists today are not Jews. The majority of Zionists today are not even Jews. They are Christians. So why would the Christians want the Jews to be, number one, because they're racist, they also don't want them in. If you're going to leave our land, that's great. We get rid of you. And number two, there's also this belief that with the Jews coming there, Qiyamah is going to come. The coming of Nabi Isa, it's one of the signs of the coming of the end of times. So we want there to be a Jewish land. So it's got nothing to do with religion. And that's why you find many Orthodox Jews, the most religious Jews in the world, have nothing to do with Zionism, and they are the most vocal people against Zionism. It's not part of their religion. They'll say, fine, let's leave religion out of the equation. Not religion. It's historical. If you go into the archives, you go dig all the way back thousands and thousands of years, we were there as a people. The Jewish people were there. We say, yes, you were there. Archaeologically, you were there. So I said, we were the indigenous, original people of the land. This should belong to us. We respond to them, both in the Bible. When the Jews arrived, didn't they fight the people that was living there already? The Canaanites? Right. There was a people living there before you. That's what we know historically. So if anybody should get the land, it should be the Canaanites. They were the first people to live there, the Philistines. Which is, who are the descendants of these people? The Arabs. If we're really going to go down the road, then it should belong to the Arabs from. Also, again, you don't apply this rule to the Aborigine that says, this is my land. I am the original founder of this land. Give it back to me. So the same people that argue this, and many times that group, the people that argue this argument are the ones who displace other indigenous people in the world. So, don't, you know, we will give it then to the indigenous inhabitants of Palestine. Do the same with the Khoisan, with the Aborigines, with the Native Americans. Everyone in the world should go back to where they belong, and we give it to them. And you all go back to wherever you come from. No one will agree to this. They will say, the historical account, cultural account is completely nonsense. Also, by the way, there is no genetic link between European Jews that are coming on New York, Chicago Jews coming to Israel, and the Bani Israel of Nabi Musa's time. Genetically, do you think Nabi Musa looked like this? Fair skin, blue eyes? That's European. That's Nabi Musa, the Bani Israel are Middle Eastern people, brown people. If anything, the Arabs of today have a greater genetic link to the original Bani Israel of Nabi Musa, of Nabi Dawood, of Nabi Sulaiman, alayhi salam. One of the most famous slogans the Jews, the Zionists, we must make the distinction, the Zionists would use, and it was like their motto. Palestine, this is Israel, is a land without a people. It's an empty land. There's no one living there. A neglected land for a people who didn't have a land. We are a people around the world. We don't have a land. Or just an announcement, the collection today is going to go to Palestine, inshallah. So please contribute generously. And if you don't have cash, the Yoko machine is at the back as well. So all the what will be raised today, inshallah, will be for the Palestinian cause, inshallah. Right, so this is one of the most famous slogans. It is a land without a people for a people without a land. When the Zionists eventually got the Balfour Declaration and they came there, they found that 90% of the land belonged to Arabs. Only about 5% of the people living there were actually Jewish. There was people living there, millions of people living there already. It was never empty. It's always been people living in Palestine. And that is why we take out the Balfour Declaration. That even the British government said to them, guys, there is an indigenous people living there. You must be, you know, don't exterminate them so publicly. Do it so that we don't see. They acknowledge that there was an indigenous people. So this is nonsense. There were people living in the land. And till today, it's taken them 75 years. The headache of how do I get rid of this group of people? This is their challenge. How do I get rid of these Palestinians? They won't die. They won't move. They won't surrender. How do I get rid of these people? This is their challenge. The fifth myth is that, look, we, the people of Judaism, have suffered so much persecution throughout history, which is true. And the Holocaust was done to us, which is true. We need a place to be safe. Yes, we agree, you need a place to be safe. And we have a right to live in freedom. And we have a right to practice our religion freely. Yes, you do. And we kind of, there's a debt owed to us because of what happened to us. I agree. But then let Berlin give you their land. Why should a people who had nothing to do with your persecution have to pay for your suffering? Why should we take the land of someone who had nothing to do with the Holocaust, nothing to do with persecuting Jews? In fact, it was a safe haven. The Muslim lands was a safe haven from European persecution, anti-Semitism. So, why should Palestinians pay the price for the crimes of the Nazis and the crimes of Europeans? So this is the way, and this is part of the racist, evil mentality of the colonial European power. We've exterminated a people to such an extent that we feel bad for them now. Shame, man, we need to do something about these guys. Okay, let's take it from another group of people and just get rid of them there. It's double evil. This is the same European colonial powers messing up the world. The sixth myth that they would say, and you'd hear this a lot, America will say this, we have to support Israel because they are the only democracy in the Middle East. They are aligned to our values. Our religion of democracy and secularism in the West, if we look at all the countries in the Middle East, Israel is the closest to us. They are like our family or our cousin, so we need to support them. They're surrounded by these barbarians, these people always fighting and killing one another, these Arab Muslims. Firstly, why is the Middle East so messed up? Before you guys came in and drew imaginary lines and gave in Yemen, you think Yemen is producing its own weapons? Where is it getting its weapons from? From you guys. So if you weren't involved to begin with, there wouldn't be violence in the Middle East. But if you were to compare Israel, just what kind of country is it? It is the foundation of Zionism is that this land is a Jewish land. And it is for the Jewish people. You cannot be a democracy and speak about diversity if it's only for one group of people. You can't have it both ways. And this is part of the problem that the Jewish themselves, internal politics, are struggling with. How do we have a country that allows Jews to go get certain privileges and non-Jews don't get that? There's a term for this called apartheid, where one group of people, based on their color, based on their beliefs, based on their ethnicity, they get certain privileges. They get to go to certain schools. They get to go to certain beaches, and the others don't get it. It's a very simple term. It's called apartheid. And that is what is happening in Israel. Not us Muslims saying it. Well, the people who went through it, South Africa says, well, this is very similar to what we've seen before, if not worse. But the international community have said the laws in Palestine. I mean, you can't even get married across the divide. These are Arab Israelis, right? Not Palestinians. Arab citizens of Israel have less rights than Jewish citizens. And so this is clearly an apartheid state, nothing to do with Western values. We also know that for the last 75 years, the international community have said that they are an occupier, an illegal occupier of land. So even though they gave 50%, 55% of the land, said, look, you Zionists, you get this plan, that wasn't enough. They are still controlling the land of the Palestinians that the remainder of the land. So they are an illegal occupier, they are a apartheid state, and they commit crimes against humanity, war crimes. So there's, maybe, that is why they resemble the West. Maybe the West do say, yes, because we are also an illegal occupier, we also commit crimes against humanity, we also commit genocide, that is why we see similarity in you. Maybe that's why, and that's probably the answer why they support each other. Because they have so much in common. The same way we exterminated our indigenous people, we see you doing it, brings back some good old memories, right? The seventh myth, Israel is the victim. If Israel for 1 minute closes eyes, the Mujahideen, the Arab world will rise up and push them into the sea. We are the victims and we're just fighting for survival. This is an age of Dajjal, of deception, where a nuclear superpower claims to be victimized by the people they are bombing, the people they are controlling. They are the aggressor, yet they are believed to be the victim. The one has a nuclear power, the one has planes, the one is supported by the world superpowers. The other one doesn't even have water. And you say, that is the aggressor and that's the victim. Strange world that we live in. And even if we said, okay, it's true, Israel is under threat. Why are they under threat? Because they're the occupier. There's an easy way to solve this. Don't occupy another person's land. If someone invades your house, they take your family hostage, and you get out and you fight back, and he says, oh, you're putting me under threat now. Obviously, I'm putting you under threat because it's self-defense. And does that give them the right to commit genocide? The slogan, you can defend yourself, Israel. Where do we draw the line? We've seen that defending yourself includes cutting off water to 2 million people. Defending yourself includes bombing. You know, they dropped more bombs last week than America dropped the entire year in Afghanistan. 6,000 bombs were dropped in 1 week in Gaza than America dropped the entire one full year in Afghanistan. So defending yourself means you can commit genocide. When will that argument stop? When they kill all the Palestinians? Is that okay? Now that's a bit too far. That defense is a bit too much. And then we also ask, what about the rights of the Palestinians to defend themselves against occupation? How far can the Palestinians go when you're occupied? Well, I'll tell you how far they can go because the United Nations said this. The United Nations in Resolution 37/43, listen to what it says. It says, we reaffirm the legitimacy of the struggle of peoples for independence, territorial integrity, national unity, and liberation from colonial and foreign domination. If a foreigner comes to your land, you have the full right to defend yourself. And foreign occupation by all available means, including armed struggle. And it goes on and it says, we reaffirm, the United Nations said this, we reaffirm the right of the Namibian people and the Palestinian people and all other similar peoples to oppose the foreign colonization on their land and for self-determination. The United Nations, at least, they recognize that these are people being occupied and the Palestinians have the right to defend. So how far can the Palestinians go? Number eight, they said, well, Israel will keep saying, we want to have peace, but we don't have a partner. If it wasn't for Hamas, who hates us, we would have peace. Hamas has only been around for around 30 years. The occupation has been around for 75 years. And the Palestinians, different political parties like the PLO, Fatah, you should know they're different, have chosen a political strategy, a non-violent strategy to bring about peace. What did they get after 30 years? What did they get after 75 years? Nothing. So the only the obstacle to peace is the aggressor. You cannot make peace with someone who wants to ethnically exterminate you. Can't do that. They ask, where is the Nelson Mandela of the Palestinians? Where is he? Well, you first need an apartheid government to have so much pressure that they said, look, there's no way forward. We have to negotiate. Then you'll find a Nelson Mandela amongst the Palestinians. But you can't. Nelson Mandela would not be able to negotiate with a group that wants to exterminate him or keeping him locked up in jail. Probably sits with the Israelis. Number nine, and it's important for us to understand, they said if you criticize Zionism and you criticize Israel, you are anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitic means you hate Jews. You Muslims want to kill every Jew. If you had the opportunity, you would kill every Jew in the world. We say we are completely against anti-Semitism. We'll be the first. And historically, we were the people that protected the Jews from anti-Semitism. Our lands were the most welcoming lands to the Bani Israel, to the Jews, because we recognize this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا, and those who are Jewish, and those who are the Sabi'ins, the Sabians, and those Nasara, the Christians, مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ, those people who have iman in Allah and the Akhirah, and they live a good life, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, they should have no fear, and they will not be sad. Allah says in the Quran that the Ahlul Kitab, you have a special place with the believers. We can eat the food, this is in Surah Ma'idah, the food of the Ahlul Kitab is halal for you, O Muslims. And the women of the Ahlul Kitab is halal for you, and your food is halal for them. There's a very special link between us and the Ahlul Kitab. There's no way you can claim Muslims are being anti-Semitic, and in fact, we should reject anti-Semitism. And you find in the midst of this, maybe synagogues get vandalized, words are being used, parents will tell the Jewish children, don't wear your yarmulkes and your skull. No, we don't want that. Not in our land, not anywhere in the world. They should express and practice their religion without fear. And we will be the first to oppose anti-Semitism as we oppose any kind of racism. The last point, and this is not a Zionist thing, it's more for us as Muslims. People, I've heard this, well, Qiyamah is coming. This is all the signs of Qiyamah. So we just wait for Imam Mahdi and the Messiah to sort this out. It's not going to solve itself. And true, it is true and interesting, I think I mentioned this last week, that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prophesied close to Qiyamah, at the advent of Dajjal, the war will be in Palestine between the Muslims and the Yahud. When he made that prediction, that prophecy, there were not a single Muslim in Palestine, not a single Jew in Palestine. There were no Muslims or Jews in Palestine. It was ruled by the Christian Romans. But he prophesied a time will come, global conflict will be in this land between Muslims and Jews. And we see it unfolding. But even if that is that is prophecy, we cannot sit on our hands and let things happen. Allah says to us, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Allah says, I promise the people of Iman, for those of you who have Iman, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and you live and you do good deeds, لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, we will certainly make you successors, we'll give you power in the land, as we did for those before you, and we will surely establish for you your faith as that he has chosen for you, and he will, subhanAllah, Allah says, I will change your position of fear, your position of weakness, to a position of security and stability. Why? يَعْبُدُونِي, provided, why? It's because number one, you worship me alone. لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِشَيْئًا, you don't commit shirk with me. وَمَنْ كَفْرَ بَعْدَ فَلَيْكُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, and whoever does more than that, goes beyond that, then you have transgressed. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ, and you establish your salah. وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ, and you give your zakah. وَأَتِيُ الرَّسُولَ, and you obey the messenger. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, Allah says the conditions are clear. You will be successful in the land if you worship Allah alone, don't commit shirk. You live a good life, you make your salah, you give your zakah, and you are steadfast on the deen, you follow the sunnah, I said, I will give you success. This is the conditions. Doesn't matter what they are doing, who they are. This is our criteria. And so we make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us to be people worthy of His mercy and His rahmah. Allah grant us the strength and understanding. May Allah grant safety and security to all the peoples of the world. Amen. Quick announcements. Our meet and treat is tomorrow, the 21st of October. We're inviting the last few slots, single brothers and sisters. If you're not married, please sign up. We need the next generation of Mujahideen, so please come. And next week, inshallah, the 29th of October, some of you are Al-Furqan students, I see. This is a wonderful institute of teaching. I also teach there as well, so please support, tickets, take the wife out for breakfast, inshallah. We hope to see you there. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.